Take your Bible, please, and open it to Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 1. While you're turning, we want to welcome the throngs of you that are sharing this hour on the internet. You're now part of the morning service of the South Heights Baptist Church, and this is the pastor bringing the morning message, answering God's call. Remember, the human author of this book is the Apostle Paul, and the recipients of the letter are the folks in the church in Rome. This letter asks and answers four questions. Number one, is the world lost? Paul will discuss the moralist. He'll discuss the religionist. He'll discuss the sincerity of those who mean well but do not follow Christ. Is the world without Jesus lost? And the answer is yes. And then he will ask the question, well, then how does God save sinners? If the world's lost, how does God save sinners? He'll give the answer to that. Then the question that is asked and answered is, why is Israel rejected? Why is Israel on the shelf? Now, folks, pardon me, God is not through with Israel, the Jews, yet. Okay? He is going to save Israel. He promised to do that. And so right now, Israel is on the shelf. And soon, God is going to take the church, which was a mystery hidden in the mind of God in eternity past. And the Old Testament writers and the Old Testament scholars, pardon me, it's still allergy season, I promise you. The Old Testament scholars and the Old Testament people, they understood that God was going to save the world through the Messiah, but they thought it would be by everybody becoming a Jew. And Paul, writing to the church in Rome, is going to explain that God put Israel on the shelf temporarily, and one day he'll take them off the shelf when the church age, which was inserted as a wedge in the timeline, is removed, and the timeline will slap back together, and God will take them off the shelf and deal with them as he said he would. The tribulation begins, of course, 7 years later. Christ doesn't come for us. He comes with us and sets up his millennial kingdom, which, I love this, fades into eternity future. It never really ends. Okay, then he asks one more question. That question is asked and answered. One more question is asked and answered. How is a saved man to live? Now he stopped preaching and started meddling. He talks about the lostness of the world. Amen, preacher, that's great. Then he talks about how God saves sinners. Praise the Lord, that's fabulous. And then he talks about how God has put Israel on the shelf temporarily. He's going to save them too. Amen. And then he says, now let me talk to you about how you're supposed to live. Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Yeah. I don't want to be told what to do. Well, he's going to tell us anyway. So since Paul does it, we pastors can do it as well in this context of Scripture. By now you've found Romans chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 1 and read rapidly down through verse 7, and then we're going to come back and look at it. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom, Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Now notice in verse 1, he talks about being an apostle. Now the word apostle means one sent. And to be an apostle, you had to be called by Jesus personally and be an eyewitness of the resurrection. When Judas killed himself, they had a gap in the 12. And so, being good Baptists, they voted on replacing him, and they replaced him with Matthias. Now, I'm sure Matthias was a nice guy, a wonderful Christian man, but he was not called by Christ to be an apostle personally, and he was not an eyewitness of the resurrection. Paul was an apostle born out of due season. Christ appeared to him personally on the road to Damascus and called him unto himself and saved him and set him apart for the ministry. In fact, there are three different things about the Apostle Paul with regard to this thing about being separated unto the gospel of God in verse 1 that you might want to take note of. Paul was separated, the Bible says in Galatians 1:15, from his mother's womb. Paul was separated unto God before he was born. Now, folks, that's very important. Not only does that give us an insight into what God thinks about the sanctity of human life, okay, it also tells us about the fact that before you were ever born or conceived, God knew you would exist. From eternity past, God looked down through time and he saw every single soul that would ever be conceived. I used to say born, now with Roe v. Wade, we say, you know, conceived. By the way, they're talking about bringing that case back before the Supreme Court, and it may just be that they do the right thing this time. Wouldn't that be fabulous? And the left will have a wall-eyed fit. But you know what? They can just go sit on a tack. Praise the Lord that at least it's coming up. I sure pray, and we should pray, that the Supreme Court will do God's business this time on this matter. And so God looked down through time, and he saw every soul would ever be conceived. He saw you, and he knew whether or not you'd get saved or not. And because he knew that, that's foreknowledge, he marked you out beforehand. He set you apart unto himself and devised a plan for you to become just like Jesus. Now, the plan is offered to everybody, but not everybody receives it. That's called the general call. Christ, God, calls to everyone to be saved, but not everyone answers the call. First, you got to hear the call, and then you've got to answer the call. And so that's very important. We'll talk about that in a moment. Now, the apostles, of which there were 12, died off towards the end of the first century, and there are no apostles today, none in the biblical sense. All of us are separated unto God, and all of us are called to serve him. But there were only 12 that functioned in the office of apostle. I said that in our church in Texas, down there in southeast Texas years ago, and saw a dear godly couple in our church wince. They winced when I said that. I don't know how to describe wince if you don't know what wince means. They twitched. And I found out later that they had a son up in Jasper or somewhere, Texas, who was our son is an apostle. Well, there are no Bible apostles. The apostle was... office of apostle was ended with the end of the first century, and there are none today. Okay, now back here at verse 2, we begin a parenthesis that continues down through, by the way, I didn't finish my list of separation, did I? Paul was separated from his mother's womb. Number 2, Paul was separated from the world, Acts chapter 9. Every believer that is saved is separated unto Jesus, and as a result, we're separated from the world. Okay? Now, number 3, and this is in Acts 13:12, he was separated unto the ministry God called him. Friend, you are no different in that sense. You are separated unto God before you're born. You get saved by receiving the gospel by an act of your will. You enter into God's plan for your life. And you are separated from the world as a result of that and unto the ministry God has called you unto. Did you know every Christian is in full-time Christian ministry? Every believer is in full-time Christian service. You know, we think of pastors and church leaders and so forth as being, you know, full-time in full-time ministry. Hey, every believer is in full-time ministry. We're all supposed to be serving the Lord all the time. Now, how you make your living, how you feed your family may be different than mine or yours, be different from the next guy. But hey, guess what? We're all in full-time Christian service of the Lord. That means the floor sweeper at the shop or the school teacher at the school, the truck driver or whatever he or you, ladies, you might be doing in your job. That's your vocation. But listen, your ministry is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be a witness for him. So they always gets a lot of loud amens. We want to pay you to do that. Well, no, we're all in it. We're all in it. This is one of the reasons why when I was a church music minister, and I still think the same way, that, you know, in a lot of bigger churches, they'll have a choir, and although a lot of them got rid of that, and they'll have all these people up front, each with a microphone. And you ever notice they're all perfect? They have perfect teeth, perfect bodies, and they even have hair. Most of the guys do, you know. And they look great. And they call that the praise team. This is the praise team. And they're all up here No, folks, all of us together are the praise team. We're all to be praising God. And if you can't sing, you know, at least you can hum. You know, don't worry about whether you can sing well or not. And by the way, worshiping the Lord and praising the Lord is not so much what we do as an attitude of our heart. And we do that together. That's why getting together is so important, because we're praising God together. And so, you know, I'm just, you know, one day God will send us a song leader, and that'll be wonderful. And just can't find one. Everybody wants to come in with a karaoke machine, a mirrored ball, and a strobe light, and a fog machine, and entertain us. And they're just impossible to find. And the churches that have good ones don't want to let go of them. And I don't blame them. And so one day we'll find one. And so when we get one, you know, he'll come in and that'll be great. But one of the things he'll have to understand, and otherwise he won't make it, is that, hey, all of us are to be included. I think that's so important. In a church family, we're all supposed to be included and not be, you know, separated off. You know, these are the praise people, and you all, the people to sit out there and just watch. We're all supposed to participate. And that's why I try to get folks, when we're singing, to sing together. Not out of the back of your heads, but sing this direction, you know. Get it going. Make sounds. Joyful noise is all that God asks for. So we're serving the Lord together. Though in verse 2, he begins this parenthesis, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, look at the rest of the verses. Which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. Now here, the Apostle Paul makes two very important points. He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ and that he was born according to, notice, the flesh, not after the flesh. Now, if you and I were writing that instead of God, or we were writing it about somebody else, it would be after the flesh. After the flesh. We read that in Paul's writings elsewhere, where in this book, where he says, "What has our father Abraham learned according after the flesh, according to the flesh?" Now, this is very important. Jesus was not born after the flesh. He was born according to the flesh. In other words, Jesus was born with a physical mother, but a heavenly father. Very different, very important. You see, Joseph was not Jesus' father. Some modern translations translate Joseph as his father. No, Joseph was what at best we would call a stepfather, if you want to call him that, but he was not Jesus' father. You know, we're coming in, as you know, into the Christmas season, and we celebrate the birth of our Lord, and it's wonderful and fabulous. I love Christmas songs and all the rest that goes with it, but understand that Jesus, when he was born in Bethlehem, what happened that great night in Bethlehem was perfectly normal. It was a perfectly normal birth. Nothing spectacular about it. Folks, the miracle occurred 9 months before, where God came down and deposited into the body of Mary divine life. And that life was born 9 months later, the perfect Son of God. And the Lord Jesus Christ was destined from his conception to be our Savior. Now let me ask you a question this morning before your eyes glaze over and you have to take toothpicks and keep them open. What was the purpose of Christ coming to the earth? Why was he sent and born according to the flesh? Well, keep your finger in Romans 1 and go over real quickly. We'll be back in a moment to Galatians chapter 4. And let's see what the answer is. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Paul says the law, the Old Testament law, was like a child, an infant. It is not complete, or was not complete, until it came of age. It matured. It is an heir, but it is not mature. And the law had a purpose, but it was not to save folks. You cannot get saved following the law. Why? Because you can't keep it perfectly. Now, if you could, you could. But only one person has ever done that, and that's Jesus Christ. So none of us can get saved following the rules and regulations of the law. The result of that, God designed it this way, is for us to be driven to God for mercy. You see, when we look at the Ten Commandments, we strike out about, what, one or two into it? Maybe three? Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not do all these things. How long does it take before we strike out? Not long. So if you violate one, God says you're guilty of all. And the Bible says that if you are guilty of any of them, you cannot go to heaven when you die. And so seeing that, we would be, God's design was that we would be driven to ask to our knees and ask God for mercy. And guess who mercy is? Jesus. Now the Old Testament believers, the Old Testament folk, were saved exactly like you are. And we're going to talk about that in depth in Romans. But you are not saved. Let me say, there is a great controversy going on in Christian circles, even fundamental conservative Baptist circles, about salvation. Are there more than, is there only one way to get saved, or are there multiple ways to get saved? There's a whole group out there who teach that there were the folks in the Old Testament were saved differently than the folks in the New Testament era and forward, which is us. No, everyone's saved the same way. The Old Testament folks, their salvation was the result of them looking forward, and we'll see this in the life of Abraham, looking forward to the coming Messiah. We look backward in time to the Messiah who's come and is coming again soon, I believe, don't you? And as a result, we're everything, folks, salvation is totally of the Lord, and it's totally in the person of Jesus Christ. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ plus nothing. Nothing. And there's this whole group out there that teach the opposite of that, and they are wrong. Flat out wrong. Because if you could get saved the Old Testament way, there was no need for Christ to come. None. Because we could follow all the rules and regulations. Have you ever looked at the rules and regulations they had to follow? It is unbelievably, I mean, you talk about meticulous and OCD. You had to be, you know, eaten alive with OCD to be able to follow all that, and you can't. The other night they had Fiddler on the Roof on the public television, and I watched a little bit. I liked the music. You know, the storyline, not so good. But I liked the music. But I did really, I really liked watching them do the Sabbath service that they do, where they get together and they sing and they have the meal and all that. But looking at all the details that they had to follow, every single thing had to be done a certain way. Even when they walk into a house, they had to touch this little thing on the door. I mean, their lives were regulated. The Democratic Party could not regulate your life better than these people were regulated. Did I say that? Back up. The politicians could not regulate your life better than these folks were regulated. Down to how far you could walk on a Sunday. And you went and would have to drive a peg in the street so you wouldn't cross and follow it and therefore be working. Man alive, we would be eaten alive with all of the regulations. And we still couldn't follow all. But the Old Testament saints were not saved any different than we are, because salvation is only in Jesus Christ. Okay? We'll get into that when we talk about Paul or Abraham in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 5. So Paul says the law was incomplete. It was immature. Okay? Now it becomes complete in the person of Jesus Christ. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors, that means guardians, and governors until the time appointed of the Father, till he becomes mature. Even so we, now he's talking about Jews, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, the ABCs, the basics. And then he says in verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. I love that. But, we were in bondage, Paul said. Everyone until that point was enslaved to following the law. But when the fullness of time came, God sent Jesus. How about that? Isn't that fabulous? You ought to put an amen, hallelujah next to that in your Bible right there. That word but is a corner word here. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now that word fullness has to do with completion. When the fullness of time was come. Friend, listen, you must always remember that God is sovereign. He's over everything. He's in charge. Number two, he's omniscient. He knows everything. And he sent Jesus Christ at the exact moment that Christ needed to come to this world. Now, let's sidestep for just a second over here into a margin of your Bible, and let me give you a couple of reasons why it was the right time. Why was it the right time for Christ to come then? Well, number one, it was the right time religiously. Ezra had completed assembling the Old Testament. So we had a complete copy of all of the Old Testament scriptures. The synagogue had been established. That's their school. By the way, there's an article in your reminder talking about how the synagogues around the world are closing down, and it gives the reason why. And Israel, as a result, was not only in need of the Messiah, it was ready for it. They understood. I mean, when Herod asked, well, where is he supposed to be born? They knew exactly where he was supposed to be born because everything was assembled and it was the right time religiously. Number two, it was the right time culturally. Alexander the Great had Hellenized the known world and Greek had become the universal language of the civilized world. Kind of like English is the language of business today. Folks, without having a universal language, it would be very difficult to give the gospel out as compared to to having one like we did then and now. It was the right time culturally. Number three, it was also the right time politically. The Roman Empire in 27 BC established the Pax Romana, the time of peace in the Roman Empire. They wanted it to last 1,000 years. They only got to about 200. We've outlived them, by the way. You know, they went from 27 BC to 180 AD. And we have gone past that time. And of course, most historians know that typically a nation gets about 200 years at best and begins to just, implode. And we're imploding. We're imploding. But they established peace around the civilized world at that time. And folks, the gospel cannot be easily and effectively presented when there's no peace. But when there is a peace, no war, it's a lot easier to get the word of God out to other people because you're not, in a war. By the way, they also built roads. Did you know there's some roads that the Roman Empire built that are still being used in some countries? We talk about Route 66 and how wonderful, it was to connect Chicago with Los Angeles and all of that. But there's parts of it that are still being traveled. Well, it's only 100 years old. We're talking about 2,000-year-old roads. They were obviously not built by the Oklahoma Highway Department. Every time I drive up Main Street in front of the post office, it's like you're driving on a washboard. I've asked people who know about all that, why is this street like this? Well, this street, Main Street, is the original US 75 from Winnipeg. It went from Winnipeg to Galveston. This is the original stretch, all the way and right out here. And it's still a US highway. US 75A alternate, and it goes all the way down to, I think it goes down to Beggs, but the old highway still goes through Beggs all the way to Okmulgee. You can wind through there. And so it's still a U.S. highway, so the city does, isn't that nice? The city doesn't have to fool with it. They pawn it off on the highway department, the U.S. highway department. And they don't do anything about it, because where is Sepulpa anyway when you live in Washington, D.C.? So the time was right religiously. It was right culturally. It was right politically, and Jesus comes on the scene at the exact right time. Look at verse 4 again. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth a son made of a woman, made under the law. Now, Paul speaks of two things about the Lord Jesus. He uses the word son, which refers to Christ's deity, and the word woman, which refers to his humanity. Christ was the perfect blend of deity and humanity. I like to say it this way. Jesus was as really God as though he were not man, and was really man as though he were not God. Now, back to our question, why did God send Christ into the world? Verse 5 gives the answer. To redeem them that were under the law. Why? That we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, that word redeem is an important word. In English, it is translated from three different original language words, depending on the passage. One word means to go to the slave market and buy a slave. Another word, translated redeem, means to go to the slave market, buy the slave, and take him out. And then you take him home. Another one means to go into the slave market, buy the slave, take him out of the slave market, and set him free. And folks, when you get saved, that's the kind of redemption that you get. The Son, S-O-N, sets you free. And when he does that, you're truly free. So he came to the world to redeem. Well, whom did he come to redeem? Those, number one, who were under the law. Those who were slaves in bondage, verse 3, to the law. Who were they? Israel. And the law, folks, is fulfilled, Romans 13, 8 and 9 says, in love. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, in Jesus Christ, the law was and is perfectly fulfilled in Jesus Christ because he is love. He is love. He sent his only begotten Son to the world, born of a virgin, according to the flesh, for the specific purpose of buying us back from slavery, and all who will choose to receive his gift are saved from it, free from it. Why? Verse 5, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now that's an interesting word, adoption. It does not mean what we think it means. It means to be placed in the family as an adult son, with all the rights and privileges and honor due that adult son. You see, when you get saved, you are not placed into the family of God as some kind of a red-headed stepchild, forever bearing the mark of not being blood kin to the rest of the family. No. When you receive Jesus as your Savior, God places you, because of the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, into his family as an adult son, and he makes no differentiation between his Son, Jesus Christ, and you. God sees you in Jesus, and therefore you are in his family, just like if you had died on the cross yourself. It's just as if I had died. It is, you are so identified with Jesus Christ that God places you in the family, his family, just like Jesus. You are just as much a child of God as Jesus is. Now, do I understand that? No. I don't understand what all that entails, but I'm so glad it's true. God places us in the family of Christ, his family, just like Jesus. All because of what Christ did on the cross for each of us. Now come back to Romans 1. Okay, well, are you recording it? Okay, we'll just have to dub it in later. So the audio went bye-bye. Hi, folks. Sorry you can't hear me. Okay. We'll put it all together. The devil doesn't want somebody out there to hear this. That's all that is. All that is. Okay. Verse 3, Romans 1. Concerning his son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. Now, by the way, you might reboot Sonar and it may come back up. You close it down and restart Sonar. Okay. Now, notice that word declared. Declared. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power. Now he's saying that because Jesus came back from the dead, it is proof that he is God's son. Okay? And as a result of that happening, he has been declared the Son of God, listen, with power. Boy, if that doesn't give you goosebumps, if that doesn't set your fire going, your wood is wet. I mean, think of it. He is not only God's son, he is God's son with power. Power over what? Sin and death and hell. Man. Notice it says, by virtue of the resurrection of the dead. By the way, that's not just Christ's resurrection, that's ours as well. Because we are in Christ. We are in him. Verse 5. By whom, that's Jesus Christ, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now the we there is a reference to the Jews. We Jews have received grace and apostleship. What for? For obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Folks, we have received grace from God the Father so that we can be obedient to God and teach others to be obedient to God also. All of us are that way. Among whom are ye, Gentiles, also the called of Jesus Christ. Man, that's exciting. Did you hear that, Gentiles? That's exciting. Ye are also called of Jesus Christ. Now, let's mention that word called a minute ago. Let me talk about that for a moment more. When God issues the general call, everyone is called to himself. We'll talk about this as we get through Romans. Is the world lost? Now, when you hear the gospel, the Lord speaks to you personally, and he draws you, just like he did Paul. Now, it may not be on a road called the road to Damascus, and it may not be in some fabulous way, but he draws you personally. He calls you. And when you pick up the spiritual phone, you become part of those who've been called. Another name for that is part of the elect. Another name of that is born of God. Born, child of God, Christian, all those words. All mean the same people, just different aspects of what salvation is. So when you receive Jesus as your Savior, he's been calling you. We sing that song, calling today, Jesus is tenderly calling. Did you know that's what God does? He calls us unto himself. When you look at the beautiful creation, the Bible says that when you look at creation, God is calling you unto himself. When you read the Bible, God is calling you, lost friend, to himself. When you read a gospel tract, God is calling you unto himself. I get these gospel tracts like this one right here. And this is a different one, but same printing. I get all these little gospel tracts, and over at Whataburger, they welder. This is not accidental. The welder who put the screen in the little, the little metal box has a speaker in it. There's a screen there, and he didn't make the weld all the way around, so one of these sticks in between the weld and the box really well. Been to other Whataburgers? Whoever did that one welded it perfectly, but not this one. And so I stick these in there all the time when I go to get a water or an iced tea or something, and most of them, end up disappearing. I have found a few lately on the ground and picked them up, and reused them. But they're there. Now, when that little gospel tract is on that speaker box and the lost guy drives by it to place his order, you know what God is doing? He's calling to them. He's calling to them. He's saying, take this, read this, get saved now. And when they stand before God, which at whichever place they stand, they're going to give an account why what they did with this. If they're lost, they're going to give an account for all the times that the one guy that took one and tore it up. I have a very good friend in Georgia that got saved reading one of these. You can get saved reading these. And that's a way that God calls us. He calls us through our neighbors. He calls us through our friends. He calls us through our family members. He calls us so many ways. He starts with creation, Paul says, and then he branches out. And the kicker is you got to answer the call. Look at verse 6 again. Among whom also are ye, also, pardon me, the called of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Have you answered God's call? Now, if you got saved, if you've been saved, you've answered God's call. But if you haven't been saved, God's calling you right now. Did you know that? God is speaking to you right now, and he wants you to answer. So let's bow our heads for just a moment and give that person that's not saved here or hopefully online that can hear us now a chance, an opportunity to answer the call. Maybe you're here this morning and you know Jesus as your Savior. You've placed your faith and trust in him. Pray for those who have not. Maybe the Lord is speaking to you to come and unite with our church or ask for prayer. Whatever God would have you to do, that's great. We'd love to help you. But also, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, now's the time to answer the call. Now's the time. You know why? Because God may not call you again. He often calls again and rings you back, but he's only obligated by who and what he is to answer you or to call you once. I'm thankful that he called me more than once, because most of us don't answer the first time. But you don't know, and I don't know, only he knows, when the last call is going to be issued. So, while you hear his spirit ringing, while you hear your name being called in your heart, answer. How do I do that, Pastor? Very simple. You respond by receiving Christ as your Savior. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I cannot save myself, and the wages of sin is death. But I also know your word says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, your Son. So right now, the best I know how, I turn from what I am, lost in my sins, and I turn to you and ask you to save my soul. Wash me, cleanse me, fill me with your spirit, and use me. You know what? God will do that. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the nice things that we could say about all of that are fabulous and wonderful, but bottom line, that's it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Let's do that this morning. Father, thank you so much for your love and mercy and grace. I thank you for the call of Christ who is calling us to himself. If there be one that doesn't know Jesus as Savior, I pray, Lord, they'll hear that call, that ringing, that spirit, the Spirit of God speaking to their heart, and they'll answer. Have your way in our lives in this moment of invitation is my plea in Jesus' name. Amen. Take a songbook.